Thank you. Amen. Pray that you're encouraged today by the Word of God. And as He speaks through His people, as He ministers to us. And I want to turn your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts, chapter 19. And I want to begin reading in verse 21. As we continue through our Church on Fire series, and the last few weeks we've talked about the gospel beginning to take root in Asia and Paul's missionary journey. And as we come to this point, there's no mistakes that there's going to be opposition when the gospel takes root in your life, when it takes root in an area. You might have wondered, perhaps, when you start to get things right and you start to follow Jesus and you start to obey His Word, why you struggle or why family members or co-workers around you just unleash all these things at you. We're going to find out why in a moment. And we're going to find out the power that God has given us to live out our faith. But let's read Acts 19, verses 21 to 41. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I also must see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to his craftsmen. These he gathered together and the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out among some things, some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that this city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And we think about coming into, we kind of skipped spring, didn't we? There was still some dead leaves left on the tree, and all of a sudden those green leaves pushed out, and all the dead leaves fell out, and everything was fresh and new and green, very different in just a matter of a couple of weeks. But when we come into this text, the title of the message today is "What to Expect from the World When the Gospel Takes Root." When God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, takes root in your life, you begin to green up the deadness falls away. But that deadness is something that all the people around you are used to. They're comfortable in it. In fact, sometimes we're comfortable in it ourselves, and God begins to grow and stretch us and take us out of that. Well, at this point, Paul had preached the gospel all around that area, and there wouldn't have been a riot had there not been such an impact or an influence of the gospel in that area. Enough for them to worry about their trade of making idols. Enough people have turned from these idols to the living God. And so the purpose of the message today is to know what to expect when you start to grow. And the second way is to be challenged to live a radical life like these early Christians. Because chances are today, the way, as we look at the way to affect and transform culture, it's not by rioting and protesting and forming picket lines. But the way to protest is to actually live a radical Christian life and no longer bow down to these idols. And I just want to begin, I'm going to get into this a little later, but what would happen in our culture if Jesus was so glorified and worshipped in our lives that we no longer went and watched dirty movies? What if all the Church of America stopped going? Who do you think would be upset? Sales would plummet in the Hollywood industry. And perhaps they might rethink how they filter and make movies. I don't know. But the way to affect culture is us choosing to put God over other things. And so number one, people are often disturbed by the gospel because it upsets the idolatrous lifestyle they love and are used to. In fact, we could say we are used to it as our sin nature that is within us since the beginning, since Adam. And every human, I want you to know and reiterate, and maybe you already know this, but we are created to worship God. So whether people are atheists or whether they worship other gods, we're all created to worship the one true God, Yahweh, that we sang about this morning. And when that void is empty, when there's no worship, what do? We turn to other people, we turn to other things. And so that's exactly what people do. And they have this innate desire to worship something. And so they have this goddess, Artemis, who is the goddess of fertility, a very grotesque statue, and they worshiped her, and they had all these pagan festivals, and just to know what was going on during that time, why they could stir up a big crowd, is that during this time they were celebrating what was called the Artemis Festival. It's a month of debauchery where pilgrims came from everywhere. They participated in athletic contests. They drink, carouse. Sounds like the Olympic complex. Have a ritual fling with prostitutes. And Achilles Tatius was an eyewitness of these festivals. He left this description. It was the festival of Artemis, and every place was full of drunken men, and all the marketplace was full of the multitude of men through the whole earth. So people are disturbed. They were getting upset. The gospel was starting to affect their pocketbooks, and we attempt to fill those voids with those things. And so when you begin to grow in Christ, I want you to know it's going to upset people around you. It's going to upset the worship cart, because all of a sudden you're no longer worshiping these other things. Now your attention is going towards Jesus Christ, and people around you are going to be disturbed because, oh, now what am I going to do? My spouse is no longer wanting to go to that movie. Or my spouse is no longer want to participate in those things. They want to participate in more things where they can grow in their faith. And it causes friction, as it did in a very big way in this text. When our worship goes to God, it changes how we live, and it disrupts the comfortable lifestyle. It disrupts us. It disrupts those around you. And I can't reiterate enough. Who in here wants to grow spiritually? I think all of us would raise our hands, right? But when you actually start to grow, it's going to stir up trouble. in your family. It's going to start trouble at work. So expect that. Expect that. Be ready, because when Christians get serious, society is impacted. When Jesus Christ becomes real and someone confesses their sin and gives their life over to Him and repents and lives a repentant lifestyle, it inevitably causes waves of our sphere of influence around us. We may not have an audience before the whole United States and president. You know, sometimes I used to think, well, I wish that I could get on TV and preach one sermon to the whole nation. But you know what? You and I have a sphere of influence that God has given to us. And God has called us to be transformers. And the way we do that is by the choices that we make in our lives. Number two, people are often compelled to go into the self-protect mode in reaction to the truth. And that's what they did in this passage. And the reason is that their lusts, their sinful lusts, are threatened. Now, it's kind of funny if you read this just point blank. This guy, Artemis, a small group of people, he gathered together. And then he spoke in such eloquence to prey on people's fears. And if you go through this and walk through this, it looks like news media today, doesn't it? Preying on people's fears to create a problem, get people's emotions worked up, so it seems like everybody is upset about these things, but they're really only a small group of people that are upset about it. And we're going to see more and more as this nation, as the younger people grow up and the culture that is going on, is that emotions is going to drive. And suddenly people are going to get religious. Now this guy probably wasn't, he might have been religious, I don't know. But do you notice how he used religion there? He said, well, the temple of our great goddess Artemis is going to be disturbed. But you know what he was really worried about was his pocketbook. He's really worried about the people. And that sounds like a lot of our politicians today, only worrying about their pocketbooks, not what really helps people. But they will get religious. They will even get patriotic in a very deceptive way. But when you begin to grow in Christ, it's going to change your priorities and how you spend your money. Don't get intimidated when others get upset at this. And don't let them use religion to persuade you back to your old ways. Keep walking in repentance. And I love this quote by James Boyce. If our Christianity is not affecting the economy of the world, we do not have much Christianity. I want to read that again. Please let that sink into your hearts. If our Christianity is not affecting the economy of our world, we do not have much Christianity. What if? You know, just maybe to give some of you parents encouragement that have kids in school, and guess what? The school wants to swallow up all your kids' time. Even sports are now even being done on Sunday, and all the times when they should be in Bible study, should be learning of the Lord, there's that complication. And some of you have already experienced the brunt of that. What happens when you say, my kid is going to, he can play sports, but not on Sunday or not on these times? What do you think would happen? Some of you have already experienced some of that anger and animosity. But what if every Christian said, we're going to honor God above the goddess of sports, and we're going to have the right priorities in our life, and sports is a good thing, don't get me wrong, it's enjoyable, it's good, but when it comes to that place where it's above everything else and it takes precedent over it. You understand? So if the church, if not just our church, but all the surrounding churches, what would happen, Chad, if every Christian in your school said, no, we're not going to do this on Sunday. We're going to go to church instead. They wouldn't have those activities, right? It'd be empty pretty much, except for maybe a few people, right? So you have, even as one person, the power of influence. It all is a matter of who we prioritize, who we worship in our lives. I always tell young people that are getting jobs, from the very time I was young. When I went to get a job, I worked at, anybody familiar with a place called Menards? It's kind of like a Lowe's or a Home Depot. Oh, yeah. You say big money. That jingle still goes through my mind because it was going when playing on the loudspeakers every day. It kind of makes you crazy if you've ever seen that commercial. But I went to work there and I told them, I said, you know, I have things I'm involved in. I have Wednesday night church. I'm leading the youth group. I have, or helping out with the youth group. I have Sunday morning. I said, I will work every time except these times. And you know what? They said, okay, at first. But then it came down to, well, can you just... And I said, no, I will not. I cannot. I already said that. This is my commitment to the Lord. This is what I've already told you at the beginning. And I'm going to stick by my word. And I always tell young people, make sure that you always establish your boundaries. And everybody's afraid of losing their job. I never lost my job. It's just that people will try to push and take advantage if you have no priorities in your life. But it's so important for us to follow God above others, to set the standard, to set the precedent. Don't allow our lust to give in. You know, people get upset. They're threatened in the world. That's why they call rallies. That's why they prey on people's emotions. That's why they even become patriotic, is to kind of push and force people into things that may not be good, that may not be scriptural, that may not be helpful or beneficial even to society. But number three, people often get angry and confused by the gospel because they're usually a loud minority group that is manufacturing the false news. Now, that's a big thing that's thrown around. We have two political parties that use that term a lot to each other to kind of push their own kind of agendas, right? It's not one side or the other. It's both. I'm just going to say that loud. But what I'm talking about here, though, is issues of spirituality. I'm talking about when people are in your family and in your life. Well, if you just don't come home and make dinner for me and you go to church on Sunday, you think you're a hypocrite because you go to church on Sunday and you don't make me lunch and I'll starve to death. Well, that's a crazy example, right? But it's blowing something out of proportion. It's fake news. Don't be intimidated by people that blow things out of proportion. Because that's one of Satan's biggest tools, I think, today. It causes us to not have boundaries and not to set these parameters in our life that put Christ first. And it causes us to enable other people in their sin. You know, confusion comes when we listen to those that just speak the loudest. You know, I had a long time of learning that lesson as a pastor. You've heard many stories about the church I pastored in Michigan, and there was the one minority group of one lady that was into witchcraft and other things, and they had the loudest voice and all of that sort of thing. And I had to learn not to listen to that loud voice, but to watch how God was growing and working in the people that were hungry for God. But I admit that there were times when I got distracted by that loud voice, and I was trying so hard to help them grow and change that I left the people that really wanted to grow behind. And I mentioned this many times before, but it's so important for us to not give in to those that blow things out of proportion. People that react to your spiritual growth will almost always try to intimidate you by blowing things out. And how does society do that? They do that by statistics and lies. If enough people believe it, it must be true, right? You know what they say. Every news outlet, whether we think it's our favorite one or not, or it's a good one or not, they always do statistics. And they put it up there to make people believe, well, this is what's going to happen. Or this is really how people think. And sometimes that's only because they poll certain groups, and usually they poll their own people. So it's going to go that way anyways. But that happens in our families, in our spiritual lives. If enough people believe it, it must be true. everyone in the world. Did you notice in the text how he says in the end of that verse there? He says, she whom all Asia and the world worship. See that in the end of verse 27 there? Was that true? He just contradicted himself. Didn't he just say that this Paul was preaching and all these people were turning from God, their gods? And then now he says all of Asia worships this Artemis. That's exactly what the people will do around you to intimidate you and back you in a corner. How about this one? It can't be wrong if it feels so good. It can't be wrong if it feels good. I can't even count how many times I've been told, but Pastor Mike, it's got to be right because it feels right. Feels so good. This is the feel generation. Always remember that just because people we love are saying things or people respect post something on Facebook, Twitter, or the internet, it does not necessarily mean it's true and that everyone thinks the same way. And you say, why are we doing this? Is this a political message? No, it's not. This is how our culture reacts to everything. And this is how your Christianity, you can be pulled down. This is how your relationship with Jesus can be pulled down. It's these little tactics of intimidation to get you to believe that no one else believes in God, so why do you? No one else honors marriage, so why should you? No one else is doing this, but that is not true. We can't listen to the riotous, loud voices of our culture that makes us think and backs us into a corner that everyone thinks the same way. Now, notice that Paul wanted to go in the group. You know, he was itching. He was itching to go into that middle of that riot and quiet the people and make a good defense. Wouldn't you want to do that? If someone was accusing you of something and they were rioting and they caught, don't you just want to go out and get your sign out too? Come right in their face and stand right there with your sign. No. Wise men said, Paul, don't go. It's dangerous. You'll lose your life. Anytime there's a riot, you'll lose your life. And you know, in today's culture, if we look at what's taking root in our young people, you say, well, Pastor Mike, isn't it okay to stand up for what's right? Yeah. But there's only one person that I know in our culture and our history that's really done that well is Martin Luther King. But nowadays, people are going with selfish, emotional motives. And this comes down to every detailed aspect of our Christian life. People often get angry and confused. But don't get involved. It's not wise to engage a riotous group or crowd. Never is. Did Martin Luther King ever do that? No. He stood for what he believed. It was peaceful. And God worked in a mighty way in our country because of it. But think about all the detailed areas of our life. God's word has to be our guide, not what the world is saying. In fact, it was the word that was preached on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. You know, I really mean that when I say God's word. I believe every word of it. There's some parts I don't fully understand, even though I have biblical training. There's some parts of it God hasn't meant for me to understand yet. But what I do know is true, and this is my guide for my life. Not my emotions, not what you say, not what I say. What God says. Your word gives light. And last of all, people are often drawn to riot against the truth of the gospel, not even know why, simply because it seems like everyone else is doing it. One of the things that a pastor told me when I was young and I was ready to just pounce on anything that was difficult or evil is like, well, you know, that's wrong. In family and church life, and well, those people, it's their fault. It's their... And he said, Mike, you need to learn to act, not to react. Learn to act, not to react. One is emotionally charged. One is, what does God's word say about this, and what action can I take? It says, when the ruler finally quieted him, he said, don't be rash. And that word rash is falling headlong. And I thought about that. Does anybody like to swim in pools and like to dive? Raise your hand if you do. Now, how many of you just go and jump off the diving board without even looking if there's any water down there? Some of you might if you're daredevils. Yes, you would too. You're in good company. But most of us look to see if there's water first before we dive in. Learn to act, not react. First, find out if there's water before you dive in. And so he says, you guys are being rash. You've jumped into something. You don't even know why you're here. Some are yelling this and some are yelling that. They did this 2-hour chant of great is Artemis and all this kind of stuff. But don't believe the lie that your growth in Jesus Christ is invalid, because that's what people are going to try to make you think when you start to grow. Oh, you're a hypocrite. Well, that's true, but I'm growing by God's grace. Don't allow people to put wet blankets on your spiritual growth, on your love for the Word of God, on your love for Jesus, no matter how loving and dear and sweet they might be and make cookies and all that sort of thing. It could be sweet granny that disrupts your spiritual life. Learn to act, not react. Don't dive in. Don't allow other people's vain repetition of lies persuade you that they're true. Avoid following the voice of the world that is confused and evidently drawn towards violence. Now, some of you may have heard this, but I think this is so appropriate. When I was on a missions trip to Utah and we were going door to door and we did this survey where we would take the scriptures and prove from the scriptures the truth of the gospel to those that were in the Mormon church and the Latter-day Saints. And logically, I remember going to one door and knocking on, and the lady was nice. She read the scriptures, she went through, and she said she admitted that everything that we were saying, that God, we're saved by grace alone and only by Jesus, that we can't get to heaven by our works because Jesus demands for us to be perfect. And there's no way we can get to heaven unless we're perfect. And she admitted that. But then it came to the bottom. I said, well, this is not what the religion teaches us you're in. And she just looked at us in the eyes and she just started going, I know it's true. 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 Trying to persuade herself that even though she logically saw from the scripture it was wrong, that this is true. And I think maybe, perhaps, that's why they chanted for 2 hours. To try to persuade themselves that that was the truth. Well, what can we learn today? People without Christ are going to be threatened by the gospel because it hits the core of every person's idolatrous heart. Including our own. People without Christ will act rashly or be reckless. People without Christ are going to manufacture fake news. People without Christ will seem bigger than they really are. And this is not a new thing, folks, because when God sent the children of Israel into the land, He sent Joshua and Caleb. He said, look how big they are. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it because God sent us. God can do this thing. When David looked at the towering giant Goliath, God can do this thing. is people seem bigger than they really are. You have a God who is bigger than anything and everyone in the universe. Keep growing in Jesus Christ. So, to leave you with us today, these responses. You say, and I encourage you to go home and think about these things. How do we respond to the world's reaction to the gospel growing in our lives? One, keep preaching the word. And remember, people are offended by the truth. In other words, don't take it personal. It's God's truth, not yours. It's God's truth that defends. It's not you. It's not how you look. It's not because people don't like you. It's because they don't like the God that you believe in. They don't like the truth. Don't get intimidated by the loud mouths of your accusers, but keep speaking and living the truth. The accusers almost always blow their case or cause out of proportion. Don't allow your emotions to rule. Think on the truth. Don't join the riot or form a protest yourself. Refuse the temptation to get drawn into the confusion, and perhaps you might even lose your life. Let the authorities that God has placed do their job without interfering. And I think we see in this text the sovereignty of God in Him that He sets up authorities in the land. And not always does that go well for us as Christians. But when possible, make use of the laws of the land. God's is in charge of that. We have a court system, and that's what He told these guys. We're a Roman town. We're a Roman colony, and it's kind of embarrassing that the higher-ups, if they hear about this, they might know that there's some unrest going on in our town, and they might come and try to squash us out or take me out of leadership because, look, I allowed these people to get unruly. And that's what happened. The six, always remember, truth stands on its own. As long as we stay out of the commotion, the foolishness of the false accusers will eventually come to light. Keep living and speaking the truth of God's word. It will stand. And I can't help but keep going back to Martin Luther King, who kept speaking the word of God. He lost his life because of it. But he never got caught into the emotion. I'm sure there was moments of struggle in his own home. But God's truth still stood. God's truth still stands. We don't have to prove it to people that are riding and don't believe it. We have to live it and speak it. What would happen if all Christians in our country did that? I have a feeling there would be such a great transformation in our land that we wouldn't believe. Probably greedy people couldn't stand being in an office anymore. Live a repentant life that impacts the world and keep growing in Christ. Only the worship of the one true God matters. I want to close with this reading a voice because it so affected my heart this morning and it really sums up everything. But with this question, are you being transformed by the gospel in such a way that your life is impacting the world? Before I read that, think about that for a moment. Is your life being transformed by the gospel in such a way you are impacting the world? And in this case, it was a negative, because people's pocketbooks were affected by the morality of turning from idols to the one and true living God. So listen carefully. How did Christianity triumph? Guess what? There's no really known major cults that still worship the goddess Artemis today. It's nowhere, but there's billions of Christians that worship Jesus. How did Christians win the day? It was not by appealing to numbers. There goes statistics out the window. It was not by a play on the emotions. The Christians did not circulate a petition to see if they could get 51% of the Ephesians to sign it, a petition saying, Artemis is no goddess and the God of the Old Testament is the true God. They didn't do that. The Christians did not have a mass rally. They did not send Christians into the amphitheater to do their thing the way Demetrius and his crew had gotten their people together to do his thing. They didn't sing emotional songs. They did exactly what Jesus Christ had done and what He had sent them in the world to do. They preached the gospel so that men and women got converted. And once they were converted, they taught them how to live for Jesus Christ. I love that summary. That puts it all together in one package. It is for us to live a repentant life in Jesus Christ. What would happen? What would happen in your school, in your workplace, if Jesus was the God that you served and no other thing? If He took priority, what would happen? Perhaps some souls might get saved. And we didn't even have to whip up their emotions in a church service and coerce them to come down. You say, wait a minute, they have the light. There's something different about these people. So I pray that you'll go and be a changer. I'll ask the worship team to come. And I want to ask, if you're here today, first of all, maybe you say, you know what? I'm not sure that I really have a relationship with this God you're talking about. And I want you to know today that there is no religion, there's no good thing that you could possibly do to get yourself into heaven. Because Jesus demands perfection. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who can be perfect? Nobody. That's why Jesus came and died in our place for our sins. And has offered to us His perfection, His righteousness. And if we would just repent and turn from our way of living, our gods, and to the true living God, and say, yes, I receive Jesus. I believe He died for me and rose again. You have the guarantee of eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you're here today, and that's you, I encourage you to do that. If you want to come down to pray, you can come down to pray at the altar. If you want to pray in your pew, pray in your pew. And also, if you're here today and you're a believer and you say, you know what, Mike, I really want to make a commitment to be the light God has called me to be the impactor of culture. If you want to come and pray or stay, I invite you to do that. But just respond as the Holy Spirit leads you as we sing this song. Let's stand together if you would.